Well, I wanted to begin this morning by telling you of a man named William Tyndale. He was born in 1494, just outside of Cheshire, England, and by all accounts, this man was simply brilliant. He spoke seven different languages, he trained at Oxford and then Cambridge, and in 1515, he joined the priesthood. And if you're familiar at all with history, if that's an interest of yours, and maybe the sort of movement that was going on in the world at this time, specifically amongst followers of Jesus, you may remember that the Protestant Reformation was just a few years away from really breaking through. In 1516, the scriptures had been translated into Greek and then printed for the very first time as a whole in Greek. In 1522, Martin Luther, he translated the Bible into German for the very first time. And with all of that happening, William Tyndale, he decided to make it his life's mission to translate the scriptures finally to English. And that's a good and noble mission, right? A quality decision for one's life, a contribution that would benefit many for years and years to come. And yet, the Catholic Church in England did not believe so. At this time, the scriptures were primarily in Latin in England, and so most people couldn't read them, meaning that if you wanted to know God or you wanted to know about God, you needed to go to the church, and you needed to hear the priests tell you about him. Ergo, to hold the scriptures meant you had a lot of power. And the church loved that power, and it held tightly to it. And at that time, if you were actually caught in England with an English copy of the scriptures, it was not only against the law, but the punishment was death. And many people were executed for defying the church. But Tyndale, he still wanted to do this, and so he fled from England to Germany to get started. He started the New Testament in 1524, and speaking of that time, he mentioned these things. He talks about my pains, my poverty, my exile out of my natural country, my bitter absence from my friends, my hunger, my thirst, my cold, the great danger I faced wherever I went, and the innumerable hard and sharp fightings which I endured. That is how he described that time of his life. And yet, despite all of that, in 2 years, he completed his goal. He had 3,000 copies of the New Testament translated to English, printed, and he and his friends started smuggling these copies back into England to be distributed. But the question I find myself asking as I learned of William Tyndale's story is, yeah, that's a good and beautiful thing, and yet why did you do it? Why would you choose to risk so much to translate the scriptures? I mean, why would you risk your life so that people could have this book? And I don't know, if there are people who brought your Bibles this morning, thank you so much. I'm going to start harping on you guys because I believe we need to be bringing our scriptures to church because this is the place where we can learn how to use them together, learn how to navigate it, learn how to read it and interpret it and allow it to speak into our lives. And I hope if you brought one, if not, I actually want to encourage you to grab one of the pew Bibles out. It should just be right in front of you. And there might not be one for all of us, but I'd encourage you guys to grab that and kind of hold it in your hands if you would for just a moment this morning. And as you do so, as you hold this book in your hands, I want you to think of what it is that you are holding in that book. How would you describe that book? What type of emotions does it maybe stir inside of you, if any? Because I think some people, they look at this book and maybe they take it for granted a little bit. They say, yeah, it's a Bible. I can find it in any hotel dresser. I got four of these at home, and my grandmother has six of them, and I've got, these are all over the place. Or maybe we would look at it and say, you know, the Bible is, it's an old book. It's archaic. It's even oppressive in some ways. The Bible is confusing, or I've heard people kind of point out that it's contradictory in some ways. Maybe you look at the Bible and it stirs up a little bit of angst inside of you because you know that people over the years have used this book to do a lot of damage to other people. And the truth is, That's true. And yet others would hold this book and they would say to themselves, this book has changed my life. This book is old, and yet it is sacred. It is confusing, and yet the poetry is beautiful. This book is holy. And I would even ask some people, if you'd be so bold here this morning, to maybe raise your hand if you would say, this book has changed my life. It has made me a different person. It has shaped who I am in many ways. If there's anybody bold enough to say that this morning, there's a few hands. That's wonderful. Me too. And regardless of what you think about the Bible, it's what I want to talk about this morning, because we need to come to terms with the fact that it's the number one best-selling book of all time. It's the most influential book that's ever been compiled, and it's not even just a book. It's a collection of historical writings and poems and letters and apocalyptic accounts. It's 66 books written by 40 different authors over the span of 1,500 years on 3 different continents that all point to one central theme, and that theme is a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And about this book, Charles Colson once wrote, "The Bible, banned, burned, and beloved, more widely read and more frequently attacked than any other book in history, generations of intellectuals have attempted to discredit it. Dictators of every age have outlawed it and executed those who have read it. And yet, soldiers will carry it into battle, believing it to be more powerful than their weapons. And fragments of it smuggled into solitary prison cells have transformed ruthless killers into gentle saints." It was 1534 when Tyndale decided that he wanted to translate not just the New Testament, but he wanted to tackle the Old Testament as well, so we might have the entire Bible available to English readers. And so catch this, he went out and learned Hebrew. In a time where there's no Google, he went out and learned Hebrew so that he might do this. He learned Hebrew, he translated the Old Testament, got about halfway through it. But in 1535, he was eventually captured by authorities and put into prison. In 1536, he was tried for heresy. And in October of 1536, he was tethered to a stake and publicly executed. And yet, I think this is one of the most interesting details of his entire life, is the stories say that the last words that he spoke before he passed was, "Lord," this plea, "Lord, would you open the eyes of the King of England? Would you open his eyes to what it is that he is burying right now? He is trying to stop from being spread. Would you open the eyes of the King of England?" And less than a century later, it was actually Tyndale's work that was used as the foundation for those who created the King James translation of the Bible. The most beloved translation of the English scriptures that we have, they use Tyndale's work as the foundation for doing such. And I don't know, I feel like it's worth asking kind of at the start of this year, and as we think about the Bible in particular, because I believe it is a blueprint for how we are to live our lives, is what in this life would you bleed for? What in this life would you risk your life for? What is truly the most important things to you? Because I think our words don't always follow maybe our true actions if we were put to the test. And yet from the beginning of the church, we would recognize that there's been this conviction that the Word of God, the Scriptures, are beautiful and magnificent, and they are a worthy cause to place at the top of our priority list in our lives. And we believe that for some reason. Why is it that we believe that? And I think we believe it because we understand that the Bible is not just a book to protect, but it is a book that contains life. It is a book that has the ability to transform who we are in this life and in the life to come. And King David would so eloquently put, "The word, your word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path." Psalm 119, "Your word, God, it guides me. It shows me where to go. It teaches me how to respond." And so today, I wanted to talk about the good book and why it is called such. And I would invite you, if you still have that physical Bible in front of you, to keep it out and open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll also make note that if you do not have a physical Bible, we actually have Bibles in the lobby that I would love for you to take home. And if we run out, what a beautiful problem. We will get more. Take one. Take them for your loved ones. We want you to have physical copies of these scriptures. But if you would flip open to 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's in the New Testament, towards the end of the New Testament. As you're opening there, I want to give a little bit of context for what it is that we're going to read. Because 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul from a Roman prison, many believe, to Paul's protege, a young pastor named Timothy, who was in a town called Ephesus. And Timothy is going through a rather difficult time. He's a bit timid, but he's also growing frustrated, in particular with the persecution that he is facing, as he's just trying to faithfully do what he believes God has called him to do, which is plant this church. And in this section of scripture that we're going to read today, Paul, he almost turns into like a coach or a motivational speaker, and he tries to encourage Timothy to just keep putting one foot in front of the other as he pastors this church. And in verse 10, this is how he begins it. He said, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings, all of these things that happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium, and at Lystra." These three places where Paul experienced all these things. He says, "You have followed me, which persecutions I endured, and yet from them all the Lord rescued me." And then he says this. He says, "Indeed, all who live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted," which, let's be honest, that's something that none of us are excited to hear this morning. And yet what Paul is trying to remind Timothy of is a life of discipleship, following God, it's going to often be a challenge because you are going to feel convictions that other people who are following someone or something else, you are going to feel convictions that they will not feel. And it's likely going to lead to some form of persecution or loneliness or something like that because you are going to challenge naturally the way that other people live by simply being obedient to the way that God has called you to live. And in verse 14, this is kind of where his pep talk starts to Timothy. He says, "But as for you, continue." He says, "Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." And actually, if you go back and read the verse 5 of chapter 1 in this book, you'll actually see that the people in which Timothy learned his faith from was his mom and his grandmother. And I think Paul does something really interesting here and something that many of us could probably take a second look at in our own lives. And he connects the validity of the message of the scriptures to the character of the people who taught him them. He says, "Remember your grandmother and remember your mom and how important it was to them that you knew the scriptures, that you knew God, that you had a relationship with him. Why do you think they did that? Do you question their character? Do you question their intelligence? Or do you believe that they maybe did that out of the sincerest form of love that they had inside of them? They wouldn't have taught you this for nothing. Remember what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus." And something that I want to point out here is it doesn't say the scriptures are able to save us, but what it does say is the scriptures point us to the one who can. The scriptures point us to Christ Jesus. And Paul, remember, he's talking to this persecuted pastor that he's trying to encourage. And his point in the midst of all of this is that scripture, it points us to the way of salvation. It points us to the one who might actually be able to redeem our lives, bring about true meaning and fulfillment, and bring about satisfaction and abundance in our lives. It points us to that person who is Jesus. in the midst of whatever circumstances we might be experiencing, even suffering, Scripture reminds us that God is alive and God is active, and it grounds us in the story of his saving work throughout history. Scripture allows us to have one foot in the current day, but then also one foot in this future hope. And that word salvation, meaning deliverance, when you read through the Scriptures, you can find that theme all throughout it. The Bible will tell of a God who saves, a God who rescues the people out of Israel, out of slavery in Egypt, and calls them into the promised land. It'll tell of a God who works through the prophet Elijah to heal and to restore. It'll talk about a God who declares through the prophet Isaiah that one day God is going to make all things new. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. It will come. The Scriptures tell us of a story that contains Jesus coming, living, dying, being buried, resurrected, ascending into heaven, declaring that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in him, that we can trust in the promises of God because of Jesus. The Bible is a compilation of writings that are designed to be an anchor point for us in a world that often feels beyond our control. And Paul, he's trying to write to the struggling pastor Timothy, so that he might come to terms with and remember that to be true. And here's what he says next. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that it necessarily fell from heaven, and it doesn't mean that it's not devoid of any human contribution, but it does mean that guided by the Spirit of God, it was written by people to give his world, to give God's world an exact testimony that he wanted them to have about his character, about knowledge of redemption through Jesus, but also God's design for how we might flourish and live in this world. And that's exactly where Paul goes next. Listen to what he says. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and then will you say this word with me, and profitable. Now, if I don't know if anybody has a NIV translation of the Bible in front of them, but actually that word profitable in the NIV is translated to useful. And I kind of like that a little bit better, to be honest. I kind of think that it puts Scripture clearly in a functional category. And I think that for me, that's something that I want in my life. As I'm looking to God and as I'm looking to the Scriptures and I'm looking at these practices that I'm told are good practices that I should have, there is just a part of me that wants to make sure that they're practical. I want to see fruit. I want to see something that I can tangibly interact with and experience. And I think that's what Paul's trying to do with the Scriptures. He's trying to take them out of just a strictly spiritual category, and he's trying to put them in a functional category for our lives, where he says, every day, this is a useful thing for anyone who reads it. And think of other things that are useful in our lives. You might say like a dishwasher is pretty useful, right? Or a washing machine or a coffee maker or our car, right? All of these things are things that we use on a regular basis that then change the way that we live our lives. They change the way that we sort of experience and go throughout our day. They have a utilitarian function to them. And that's what Paul's trying to do with the Scriptures as he's speaking to Timothy. He's trying to make this connection that we are to see this collection of writings in the way that they are meant to be seen, which is full of power to change the way that we live and experience our everyday lives. And so Paul, I think a message that he's trying to share in the midst of this first part is Scripture. It gives us a practical instruction for abundant living. And he doesn't just stop there, though. He doesn't just say, the Scriptures are useful, I need you to trust me on it. He's going to go on and list like three or four things or ways that they are, in fact, useful, practical. And that's where we're going to end this time of teaching, is kind of just going through each of these. And as I kind of read them, I want to encourage you to be asking yourself, are the Scriptures useful to me in this way right now? How have I been engaging with the Scriptures? And do I feel like maybe there's something that I'm missing as I interact with them or as I don't interact with them that I desperately want to be able to experience? Here's how Paul continues. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. It is useful. And he begins by saying, for teaching. And also for learning, right? And I think initially my question is, well, yes, of course. Like, why would they be there if they weren't useful for teaching us something? And yet I have often found myself, even as a pastor, sometimes reading the scriptures and going, I don't know what I just read. I don't know if anybody else can relate to that. Where it's like, I read it, but what am I supposed to be learning from this? What's the big idea that I'm supposed to, I did go to seminary, but not everybody in this room went to seminary. It's like, I didn't take Hebrew. I don't know what these words mean. Like, I don't know if I'm getting out of this what I feel like I'm supposed to. And Paul, he actually answers the question when he's writing to the church in Romans, what are we supposed to be learning from the Bible when we read it? He says this in Romans chapter 15. He says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, okay, so that we might hear it and then we move in line with it, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's all. If that takes off some pressure, I hope that you receive that today. What does the scripture want to teach us? Well, Paul will say that first, it wants to teach us to endure, as if to say life isn't always going to be easy, but we as followers of Christ have a strength, have a support system, have a guiding light that can allow us to maintain our integrity and our character even under pressure, that we have the ability to be the kind of people who don't have to give in to every wind of fear or anxiety, but we can continue to follow Jesus and share the good news with people around us. We can endure because we have a God who walks with us. And every time we open up the scripture, God wants to teach us endurance, but the second thing he wants to teach us is just encouragement. That something in our hearts might remember that, Jesus, you are good to me, and God, you have been good, and I believe you will continue to be good. And whenever we open up our Bibles, whether it's on a Sunday morning or over a Tuesday lunch break, God's word wants to teach us just that. That we can be a person of endurance and encouragement, ultimately so that we might be able to have hope and a future good. Secondly, here's what Paul writes. He says, scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. It's useful for teaching and for reproof, for correction. And I'm actually going to lump these two things together because they're kind of two ideas of the same coin. But reproof is what? It's calling out. It's the way that God uses the scriptures to tell us we are wrong, which is our favorite way that God uses the scriptures, right? I don't know if anybody's ever had that happen to them before. We've been reading the scriptures and you go, yeah, I wish I hadn't read that one. But I will say to you gently this morning that God's goal through the scriptures, whenever we find ourselves in moments like that, is not just to tell us that we're wonderful and it's not just to tell us that we're terrible. It's to call us forward in righteousness. And the love of God is often found in identifying areas of our lives that, let's be honest, we already know that aren't great. We already know that we're struggling with. We already know are in need of some attention. God has this really amazing ability of not being afraid of those parts of us. And instead, he addresses them and he talks about them, not to hurt us, but to call us forward so that we might be able to have a dialogue with him and move forward in righteousness. And I don't know, I often find myself, and I have found myself in times where I've read the scriptures, and I've kind of read them, and then I've backed off, and I've been like, okay, what did I get out of that? And I wonder if there's an element to this part right here that sort of, it highlights the intentionality that we have to have when we're reading the Bible, to not just read the words, but allow the Bible almost to read us in a sense. Where we sort of read the Bible, not with an expectation of what can I learn from this, but we read the Bible with a, okay, now God, can you just speak to me? God, I'm just going to sit here and I'm just going to listen and see if there's anything that I just read that maybe you want to bring something to the forefront of my mind that you want to address in light of what was. It's almost like a surgeon where the Holy Spirit uses the word to dig into our lives and again, not to hurt us, but to cut out the sin and the deceit and the untruthfulness in order to lead us into righteousness and joy and hope and freedom. Do we read the scriptures in that way? That's part of what Paul says the intent of them is. But then here's the final thing. He says all scripture is profitable. It's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete and equipped. That we might be complete, but then also equipped for something. Equipped for what? That we might be equipped for good work. Did you know that there are good works that Jesus has designed for you to walk into? That's not my idea. That's not the church trying to get you to join some cause. That is something that comes to us from Scripture, that God has gone before all of us to lay out good works, not just good works for Him, but good works for us as we walk in them so we might experience joy in doing what we were created to do, which is serve God and serve one another, have lives that mean something bigger than just ourselves. The Apostle Paul will write this to the church in Ephesus and say, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And that what that means is we serve a God who is in the business of setting tables, where He lays out circumstances or opportunities for us that we might be a part of a unique good that He has designed us to be a part of, that the family that you're a part of, that is not a coincidence. The workplace that you are in, that is not a coincidence. The church that you are a part of, that is not a coincidence. Every part of your life, the scriptures tell us God has gone before us to set the table for some good works if we would but open our ears and our hearts to maybe know what that good work is. And yet they're easy to miss, aren't they? It's so easy to walk through our lives and walk right past these opportunities and start to believe that they're not even there. But that's a big part of what Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy. That Paul, when you saturate your soul in Scripture, your eyes are open to the good that Jesus has designed you to walk in. That is part of why Scripture is useful, because it prepares us for good things. It prepares us for purpose. And I can't tell you how many people have said that reading Scripture in the morning has just changed how their entire day goes. I don't know, again, I've asked you to raise your hands a lot. I'll do that a lot this year. But anybody read the scriptures in the morning and you're like, it kind of sets the tone for my day. It fills me up before anything else gets the chance to fill me up, and it gives me a bit of peace. That's a bit of maybe what Paul might encourage, but the theme of that is what Paul's talking about, that by beginning your day in such a way, you are prepared for the good that God has in front of you. And I don't know, as I read all of this and as I think about this new year, Scripture is useful because it grounds us in hope. Do I want hope in my life? Absolutely. Do I want a little more hope in my life? Yes to that too. Scripture calls us out and leads us forward. I definitely want more holiness and righteousness and therefore joy in my life. I know I'm not perfect. I actually uniquely know how I'm very imperfect, right? As all of us know about ourselves. And I want to be able to let go of the things that brought me down last year. I want to be able to release those things and step into a new level of freedom with God in this new year. I also want to be prepared for good things. I don't want to just do any old good thing. I want to do the good things that God has uniquely equipped me for, the good things that he laid out in front of me that I might be able to exercise my strengths and my passions into, and I might be able to work alongside other people who share those passions and to reach people who maybe have a similar story to me, but they don't yet know Jesus, and so I have a unique way of speaking into them. I want to be able to do that type of good work in this new year as well. I want to be able to do that with boldness. And I say all that to say, if any of that resonates with you this morning, if any of that feels like something that you would also want, then I would love to challenge us in this new year, and No guilt about past years, right? Past years or last year, right? I'm talking about this year. What if this year we took a moment, and I'll say a moment before we leave this room. What if we took a moment where we just said earnestly to God, God, I want to chase after you and your presence through the scriptures in a different way than I have in past years? Or maybe you might be honest and say, God, I want to chase after you and your presence for the first time through scriptures in this coming year. What if this year you looked at this book and you said, people gave their lives so that I might be able to have this book. What if I picked it up and I opened it on a regular basis, not so I could check some box, but so I could show my devotion to God by committing time each day to just spend a little bit of time with him? What if this year we said, I want to try to memorize some scripture. So when I'm having a hard day, I have these words that can anchor me in some sort of hope, that can ease my spirit, that can remind me of a good God that goes with me. God, this year I want to be a part of a group that encourages me and walks alongside of me and holds me accountable. I want to be a part of a community that's not trying to harm me, but that wants to love me in the same way that I am trying to love them. We're not all going to become Bible scholars over the coming year, but what if we took a moment and we received a bit of encouragement and strength for perseverance? To do that hard thing that maybe, I would guess, many of us in this room have said to ourselves, I want to be reading my Bible more. And what if we looked at January 4th, or maybe you say January 5th. You can start tomorrow. Maybe you say January 5th. It's not January 1st, but I still think that it will count if I just made a new and fresh commitment to spending time with God through reading his word. Because this is not just a book to read. It is a book that we believe contains life. And so what I'd love to do right now is I'm going to pray for us as I typically do. And then we are going to go to the communion table. And as we kind of wait our turn to come forward for these communion elements, I want to encourage you to just sit in that time and reflect on your own interaction with the scriptures, your own relationship with the scriptures. And I want to encourage you to be vulnerable. Just to say, God, is there something that I'm missing? And is there something that you might be able to reveal to me through as little of a commitment as just opening this book every day? I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll enter into that time. Lord, the scriptures say that your word is like honey on our lips and water for our soul. And so I pray this morning that you might make us hungry. God, that you would stir us out of any sort of discontent that we might have. And Jesus, we know that you want to lead us forward in life. And so give us vision. Give us intention. Lend us your voice. And Lord, I pray that this year, whether it's through reading the New Testament or reading the Old Testament that we might be doing together as a church or any other reading plan that we might commit ourselves to or just a practice of reading a verse a day, I pray that this year your people who call this church home would not be malnourished, but they would be people who long to read your word, study your word, memorize your word, so that we might live your word in our lives. Do a new work in us. We pray these things. Amen.